You got a Bible, you could take it out now or access this on your phone or iPad, whatever you have, to turn to Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6. While you're getting situated there, I just want to say a special word of thanks to Jed Jessup and Roger Hill. They got here at 8 this morning and set this up. And there's just a lot to it. You got the sound. You got the live stream that we're working on. We're doing the radio, the FM broadcast, which, by the way, I could do a traffic report while I'm here, but I won't do that for those of us listening by way of radio. But that's just a lot of work, and I really appreciate them getting here and getting this set up. In fact, Jed even – we're using a lot of Jed's personal equipment this morning, so I just really, really appreciate that. A lot of work for us to do this. But we're in Isaiah 6, and I'm going to read for us the first seven verses. If you'd like to stand, you're welcome to do so as I read God's word for us. Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Oh God, meet with us, we pray, as we consider your word. Encourage us as we take our eyes off of self and circumstances and we catch a glimpse of what Isaiah saw. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. This past Wednesday night, if you were watching on the live stream, we looked at Psalm 62, Psalm of David, and I'm enjoying that study a lot. I don't know when I'll ever quit because I'm just having a lot of fun studying the Psalms and picking which Psalm we're going to look at each week. And that particular Psalm, if you remember, I made the observation, and at least it struck me this way, that in that Psalm what David does is he looks at the Lord, he looks to him and his glory, and then there's a couple places in the Psalm he kind of looks around him and looks at the stress that he's facing. But he keeps looking up, and then when he looks down, he gets discouraged, and then he looks up. He's obviously encouraged and has great faith. I mean, you remember how the Psalm, verses 10 and 11, "Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, belongs hesed." So David was in a time of great stress, and what did he do? He looked up. He looked up. And I thought, you know, a great passage of Scripture for us to consider for a couple of weeks that would help us in a time of stress, a time of uncertainty, is a passage of Scripture that helps us look up. And what better passage than Isaiah 6? We're going to spend a couple of weeks here, and then after a couple of weeks in Isaiah, we're going to finally get a chance to install and ordain and install three new elders, which will be the 31st of May, Lord willing. So this is first of the 2 weeks in Isaiah 6. But again, David was in, Isaiah, as he writes this psalm, I'm getting David and Isaiah confused. Isaiah the prophet, when he has this vision, we're told from the very first verse of the setting, it's the year King Uzziah died. And that, for Isaiah and for the people, was tremendous uncertainty. So what does God do for Isaiah and for his people in the midst of uncertainty? He gives them a glimpse of himself, and it's a glimpse, and that's where we're going to go this morning. So what is seen? What do we look up, we see what Isaiah saw. What do we see? We see a God of glory, a God of justice, and a God of grace. A God of glory, a God of justice, and a God of grace. And we're going to be there for just a few moments together this morning. Let's see how Isaiah sees a God of glory here. It's pretty evident, isn't it? Again, the setting is the year that King Uzziah died. That's according to verse 1. Uzziah was, for the vast majority of his 52-year reign, which was a long time, was a noble and good king, provided great stability and great blessing for Israel. But then near the end of his life, he disobeyed God. He offered sacrifice on the altar instead of the great high priest. He was fearful. He took the role of the high priest, and God judged him. He struck him with leprosy. And so when Uzziah dies, it's kind of hard for us to put ourselves in the place of the ancient world. Although I guess the closest thing we've ever experienced is maybe the assassination of a president. I was born just a few months before John F. Kennedy was assassinated, so we don't have that sense of losing a leader. But even if that were to happen in our own nation, it's tragic. It shakes us up, but it wouldn't shake us up to the degree it shook them up, because they look to the king for protection. And so when this happens, you're thinking, we're wide open to anything. We're wide open to being overrun by a foreign power. So it was uncertainty with a capital U. And what does God do for Isaiah and for his people? Well, he lets them see the true king. He said, don't be shook up about losing Uzziah. Know who the true king is. And who is it that Isaiah sees? And it's something really fascinating for us to see, that Isaiah sees the triune God. And I say that very purposely, because when we compare other passages of Scripture from the New Testament to this passage, we learn some interesting things. In John 12, this passage is referenced. John 12. And we see in John's gospel references this passage, really verses 9 and 10, about the blinding of eyes and the hardening of hearts. And then these words are read: Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory, speaking of Jesus' glory, and spoke of him. So John's gospel says that when these words of Isaiah are spoken in Isaiah 6, he's seeing Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ. And then if you go to Acts 28, verse 25, these verses are quoted. And let me read from Acts 28, verse 25. And disagreeing among themselves, they, the Jews in Rome, departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. So here's the point. John says that's Jesus. Paul says that's the Holy Spirit speaking. It's the triune God. Here's the Trinity in the Old Testament. The next time a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness tries to tell you otherwise, here it is. The triune God in the Old Testament. And what Isaiah sees, according to verse 1, is not a full, unfiltered look at the God of glory. What's referenced is the hem of his robe fills the temple. So this is a modified look, I believe, for Isaiah. That's what he sees in Isaiah 6, this hem of his robe filling the temple, but he also sees some really interesting creatures, right? Verse 2, above him stood the seraphim. I like what one commentator called them. He called them heavenly hummingbirds because they're flying around the throne room. And these angelic beings who are perfect, they reside in heaven. They reside in God's presence. They must cover their eyes and they must cover their feet. What does that tell you about the God before whom they hover? That these angelic beings must cover their eyes, must cover their feet. They're the fiery, the burning ones. These are sinless creatures who are struck by the Lord of glory. And what do they say? Verse 3, they call to each other. There's this antiphonal response. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And you know what R.C. Sproul says about this. I'll quote him. The Bible never says that God is love, 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 or mercy, 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 or wrath, 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 or justice, justice, justice. It does say that he is holy, 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 that the whole earth is full of his glory. So Isaiah, he's seeing, he's hearing. Look at verse 4. And the foundations of the threshold shook, and a voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. So there's an earthquake. practically. There's smoke, like the smoke that covered the mountain when God revealed himself to Moses. This is sensory overload. Isaiah is meant to get the message. Don't worry about the death of an earthly king. The King of Kings is full of glory, and he rules and he reigns. That's the God we know. That's the God we love and worship this morning. That's the God who is God in the midst of a coronavirus. But most of our friends and neighbors think of him otherwise. There's a British writer named P.G. Wodehouse, although his name, if you read it, you'd think Wodehouse, but it's Wodehouse. My father-in-law used to love to read his books. And a couple of characters in some of his books are Jeeves and Wooster, Bertie Wooster and his butler named Jeeves. And Jeeves is just the perfect butler. He's always bailing Bertie out of a mess. Bertie's just this is pre-World War I setting. He's the idle rich. He's always getting into these silly messes. And Jeeves always swoops in at the last minute and cleans up the mess. And a lot of us, a lot of our friends and neighbors, a lot of our culture thinks God is the heavenly Jeeves. He's just there. He's in the background. He's in the wings. And when I mess something up, he's going to come in. He's going to tidy up the mess. He's going to make life work for me, and then he's just going to vanish again. And that's not the God of Isaiah 6. That's not the kind of God that's going to get you through a crisis, because you're going to start thinking, where is he? He's not cleaning this up, and he's not cleaning it up fast enough. See, the God we serve is not a cosmic Jeeves. He's the Lord of glory. And I hope that gives steel to your spine. I hope that stops your knees from giving way. To consider who this God is. When you look up and we see the same God that Isaiah sees, and we understand who he is in his glory and his holiness, that should give us courage. I think it's meant to give us courage. So what do we see? We see a God of glory. What do we see secondly? He's a God of justice. A God of justice. If you look at verse 5, Isaiah's response, he sees God. Now notice his response. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Woe, that's a pronouncement of judgment. And Isaiah says, woe is me. I'm lost, I'm ruined, I'm undone. I've seen God, and now I can see myself. And I'm a mess. I'm a wreck. We only see ourselves rightly when we see God rightly. We only understand what our needs are when we understand who God is. And you say, well, how do I see God? Well, obviously we see him in his word, but one of the clearest places he's revealed himself to us is in his law, right? It's in his law that we can see him. We can see his character. We understand what he, when we understand what he wants and what he likes, so to speak, we understand what he requires of us. And so his law shows us our sin, but also shows us our need, that Christ would come and live a life of perfect obedience and meet the righteous requirements of the law. It points us to the Christ. It points us to the gospel. And what we're seeing here, I think, with Isaiah's reaction, is he sees a God of infinite holiness who can't tolerate sin for even a millisecond. That's why Isaiah's crying out, woe is me. Find me a place to hide. You know, one of our favorite TV shows I've mentioned before, it's been off the air for a number of years, was the TV show Monk, right? If you ever seen that show, Tony Shalhoub plays this great character named Adrian Monk, and he's a very, very gifted detective, think Sherlock Holmes, but he's also got, I guess you'd call it, obsessive compulsive disorder when it comes to neatness. You know, the joke would be that Monk would do great in the coronavirus because he's a germaphobe, right? And so everything's got to be in just the right place. Everything's got to be in order. He's super particular. It's part of the humor of the show. Now, what I mentioned Monk, because some of us, when we think of God and his infinite holiness and how he can't bear with sin for a millisecond, think, well, I guess God's a cosmic Monk. You've got a cosmic Jeeves and a cosmic Monk. God's just real picky. No, that's not what the Bible is showing us. He's holy, holy, holy. He's not a God who can simply overlook sin. He can't overlook murder. He can't overlook racism. He can't overlook betrayal. He can't just overlook genocide nobody's perfect. That's not who God is. He's infinitely holy. For God to hate sin in such a way that provokes this reaction from Isaiah surely shows us that God is a God of justice. God's not amused by sin or its consequences. I mean, I think I'm encouraged when Jesus prays the tomb of Lazarus, the one whom he's going to raise from the dead in moments, yet he weeps at that tomb. Why? Because he sees the effects of sin, the consequences of sin. God is a God of glory, which makes him a God of justice, which leads Isaiah to have this woe is me reaction, because he knows he fairly faces the judgment of God. But God's not only a God of glory, he's not only a God of justice, he's a God of grace. A God of grace. And that comes out in verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. He brings a burning coal from the place of sacrifice, right? That's what the altar is. And it's not so much that that coal was too hot for a seraphim, but it was too holy. You see, God's holiness is never compromised. He's not bending his rules for Isaiah. How do we know that? Look at verse 7. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. This is a coal from the altar, from the place of sacrifice. For Isaiah, that was the sacrificial lamb. We know that this side of the cross, that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He brings, it said the word atone. Your sin has been atoned for, atonement. You can break that word apart, at-one-ment. That's what it means, at-one-ment, that through the sacrifice of Christ, we can be at one with God through faith. This is a clear picture of the work of Jesus on our behalf. Atonement is costly. What we find in God's grace and the work of the gospel pictured here is God's self-satisfaction through self-sacrifice. His self-satisfaction through self-sacrifice because of the sending of his son, the spotless lamb. Now we're going to come back to verse 8 next week, but look at it with me. And when I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, and in verse 9, we'll read that later, what's the point? Isaiah has this experience. He sees God. He sees himself. He experiences the mercy and grace of God, and then that propels him for ministry and service. Here's the pattern. Think of it as four G's. The pattern for Christian living. We see God's glory. We see our guilt. We understand and rest in his grace. And then we move forward in faithful service in gratitude. Glory, guilt, grace, and gratitude. There's the Christian life. And Isaiah pictures it for us. The grace of God, Paul writes of it in Romans 5, for if while we were enemies, we're naturally born enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Probably the sermon illustration I've worn out the most. I don't keep records, but I would guess, I've probably used this one more than any other, is, and I would suspect there are other preachers who've done it as well. It's Mr. Beaver's quote from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, right? He's asked about Aslan the lion, who clearly pictures Jesus in all those stories, and he's asked if he's a safe lion or a tame lion. That's the word, a tame lion. And Mr. Beaver's response is, Aslan, a tame lion? He's not safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Is that not the God of Isaiah 6? He's not safe. He is shook up Isaiah, and he shakes us up, but he's good. He is good. He provides that way of forgiveness, that woe is destroyed, judgment is taken care of. And Isaiah can revel in the grace and mercy of God and go forward. As we seek to go forward, it's only a God the God of the Scriptures, that's going to sustain us through difficult times. In just a moment, seconds really, I'm going to pronounce the benediction. And I'm going to use again Jude's benediction. And I want to read it now before I use it. But listen to Jude's benediction with Isaiah 6 as your backdrop, all right? Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. That's what the gospel does for us. We don't endure a scene like Isaiah with fear and trembling. We can look forward to being in the presence of his glory with joy because we're welcomed by faith, by our faith and trust in Christ alone, into God's presence with joy because we're his children. Is that true of you this morning? Are you resting and trusting in Christ alone? This is the one I want you to keep your eyes fixed on through his word, through a vision such as Isaiah 6. And may that encourage you and encourage me. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your truth and your word that reveals to us you're a God of glory, of holiness. You're a God of justice. You won't overlook sin. Your holiness won't let you. But you're also a God of infinite and glorious grace. We pray that your grace would move us to faithful living. Lord, to faithful living in the midst of uncertainty and trial and discouragement that we all face. We pray, we look forward to when we stand in your presence with joy because of the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus. In whose name we pray, amen. So would you stand?